All right, I'm going to read the Bible for us now. So if you've got your Bible with you, or if you read on a phone, you might like to look up 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to read through verses 1 to 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and our Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out not just from you only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
I always felt kind of sorry for Prince Harry, and not just because he's a ginger. The fact is, if you're a bald man, even gingers are an object of kind of jealousy, but no, I've always felt kind of sorry for him because his entire existence is actually defined by someone else. Harry is the second born. He is the spare to Prince William. And that fact has dominated his entire life. So apparently, on the day he was born, Charles said to Diana, "You have now given me an heir and a spare." Imagine that. Imagine from your birth being defined as you are the spare to someone else. Harry even said how hard it was in his autobiography, which he called Spare. He said, "I was the shadow, the support, the plan B. I was brought into the world in case something happened to Willie. I was summoned to provide backup, distraction, diversion, and if necessary, a spare part. Kidney, perhaps. Blood transfusion, speck of bone marrow. This was all made explicitly clear to me from the start of life's journey and regularly reinforced thereafter." Imagine that. Imagine living your entire life being told the message, "You are here in case something happens to the truly important guy." Your whole existence is just plan B. And so everything that's important about you, everything that defines who you are, is actually invested in him over there. Now look, that would be hard living in any age, but it's especially hard in the day and age that we live in, isn't it? See, we live in the age of what's been called expressive individualism, where the goal of my life is actually to be my truest self. The goal of my life is to discover who I am and to be authentically me. And the big problem of life is overcoming other people's judgments of me and other people's expectations of me. And so I need to break free from people's demands. I need to express my individual uniqueness. That's the age that we live in. And so, of course, you can see why Harry and Meghan just had to leave the royal family. They had to break free. Not just from Prince William, they had to break free from this whole oppressive institution. Because who wants to be defined by their relationship with someone else? Well, it turns out we do. On a Bible church. As a church, everything about us, who we are, is not about us. It's not defined by us. It's not about celebrating our uniqueness and fulfilling our unique vision for ourselves. No, who we are is defined by our relationship to someone else.
Prince William.
No.
God.
So you're in the middle of our vision series, and as a church, we've never actually had a vision statement as such. If you go to our website, you won't see a big vision statement. But we talk a lot about three things. We talk about what we would love to see happen for God, what God would love to see happen for himself. We talk about the kind of people that we would hope to be. And we talk about our big hopes and prayers for our city. Those three things are what we talk about a lot. And last week, we talked a lot about God. He is the true and living God who deserves all of our worship. This week, we're focusing a little bit more on us, the kind of people that we hope to be. But actually, the most important thing about us, in fact, pretty much everything that's important about us, isn't about us. It's dominated by our relationship with God. We are Harry to God's Prince William. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is brilliant for showing us this. If you've downloaded the outline, I'd encourage you to download the outline. You'll see at point 2 there, two ways that God dominates our identity, who we are. Firstly, have a look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 4. We are the people who are loved by God and chosen by God. So have a look in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. So who is Hunter Bible Church? At our core, who are we? We are the people that God loved and chose. God loved us. And God chose us. And straight away, that tells you so much about who we are, doesn't it? Because it doesn't tell you necessarily that we are lovely, does it? God didn't choose us because we are just so incredibly lovable. No, God chose us because he's so incredibly loving. God chose us the same way he chose the nation of Israel. So in Deuteronomy 7, Moses says, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, but you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." See, the fact is, God did not love Israel because they happened to be the biggest, the best, the shiniest, the most prestigious people. No, the fact is, they were kind of losers. They were small and weak and weedy, but God loved them simply because he loved them. Because he chose to. And because he promised to. That is, God loved Israel because of him, not because of them. And in fact, isn't that the very best way to be loved? I would much rather be loved because God is lovey than because I am so lovely. Because what happens when I'm not loved? What happens when actually I'm sinful, and I'm selfish, and I'm deeply, deeply, profoundly ugly? What happens then? The fact is, if I'm loved because I'm so lovable, then my eternity depends on my worst day. But if God loves me just because he loves me, because he's promised, well, even on my worst day, God is not going to change. God sent Jesus to die for me, knowing exactly the person I was going to be. And God loves me just the same at every point through my life. And look, isn't that the thing that we want people to notice about us? As people walk into Hunter Bible Church, what do we want them to notice about us? We don't want them to be impressed by how much we love God. No, we want them to be amazed by how much God loves us. We don't want to impress people with our passion for God and our great singing to God and how wholehearted we are in our service of God, because What happens at that moment when we're not as passionate as we should be? Well, at that point, they become discouraged and they say those Christians, they're all hypocrites. And they leave. Now, when people walk in, we want them to be struck by just how much God loves us. How much Jesus loves us and them. And we want them to be amazed at how gracious God is. And how kind God is. And how loving God is. And how faithful God is to his people. We want people to be blown away by God's love. Because at that point, when we sin, they won't be discouraged. At that point, they'll say, well, it's a good thing that God is just so loving, isn't it? Because you are not that lovely. I have seen you and I know this now. That is the most important thing about us, is that God loved us, not the wind. And because he loved us, that meant he chose us. That's what Paul says in verse 4, doesn't it? For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. It's kind of humiliating, don't you think? To realize that you are a Christian, not because you chose God, but it's the other way around. He chose you. Kind of humiliating, isn't it? I mean, I mightn't have much in my favor. I mightn't have much going for me, but at least I had the good sense to choose God. And now you're telling me I'm a Christian because God chose me. Well, humiliating, isn't it? In fact, it's so humiliating that there are lots of Christians who really don't like this idea very much. They either choose to ignore the idea that God chose us, or they just outright deny it. For me, the most helpful way to approach this question is to ask, could you have become a Christian if God didn't choose you first? Could you have ever chosen God? The answer is no. Because we're all slaves of sin. Look how Paul describes us in Romans chapter 8. He says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. See how Paul describes just normal people there? He describes us as having... Sorry, I'm about to cough, so you might want to turn me down.
I'm watching the poor Sandys go, you schmuck.
I'm about to cough again.
Thank you.
Well done. You know what's really awkward? There's actually a mute button up here. I should have just pressed that. See how Paul describes us in this passage? Those who don't understand how to use the microphone. No. He describes us as having something called a sinful nature. And what he means is human beings, by our nature, we have a bent within us. And he says that bent within us is fundamentally anti-God. So verse 5, I have my mind set on what that sinful nature desires, not of God. Verse 6, my mind is set on death, not on God, on the sins that lead to death. So verse 7, he says my mind is actually hostile to God, it's anti-God. I don't submit to God's laws and I can't do it. He says in verse 8, anyone with a sinful nature cannot please God. So the fact is, unless God chooses me first, I'm never going to choose him. I'm never going to walk up to God and say, will you have me? I'm never going to search for God and desire God. I'm hostile to him. I'm running from him. In Romans chapter 1, I'm suppressing every truth I can about God. But if God chooses me, well, in that moment, when I hear that message about Jesus, the Holy Spirit will work in me. He's going to speak to me. And he's going to give me faith. And it'll still be my faith. I still actually make this decision. But it's faith given to me by the Holy Spirit. The fact that I'm chosen by God, it's actually the most wonderful thing. Because without it,
frankly, in my loss.
We can. That's what we want people to notice about us, right? That God chose us, not the other way around. It's not that we had the spirituality or the goodness, the innate goodness that we chose. God is that He found us. We want people to be amazed that God would choose such ordinary, normal, sinful, dopey people like us, because that means there's a chance that maybe God chose them too. See, the most important thing about us isn't actually us and our dreams and our identity. It's first and foremost the God who chose us and who loved us. And Prince Harry hated being defined by someone else. For us, it's the very best thing in the world. You know, the second way Paul describes us in this passage is one you might not notice, but it's absolutely huge. It's there in verse 1. Have a look. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice that when we read it? Paul says that the Thessalonian church are in God and Jesus, which is a really strange way to describe someone, isn't it? I mean, talk about your identity being captured by someone else. He's saying their church is in God and in Jesus. That's a really strange way to describe people, isn't it? How on earth are we in God? Well, the thing is, this isn't the only place where that language is used. Jesus prays that we will be in God and in Jesus too. He prays that in John 17 before he dies. So he says, my prayer is not for them alone, which is the disciples. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you're in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. See, in Jesus' prayer there, that language of being in God and in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father and the Father's in Jesus, is all the way through it, isn't it? And in Jesus' prayer, in John, we actually get a little bit more of a sense of what Jesus means. Being in God and Jesus means that we join in to the relationship that God and Jesus have with each other. So see in verse 22 on the screen, God glorified Jesus. God glorifies Jesus in his life, in his death, on the cross, in his resurrection. And now we share Jesus' glory. We get to share in the glory that God is giving to Jesus. That kind of slurps over onto us. A bit later in the prayer, Jesus says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. See, God loves Jesus. Jesus loves his Father. And the love that God has for Jesus actually is now in us by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus lives in us. That is, being in the Father and in the Son effectively means we get to join in their relationship with each other. We get to share their love for each other. We get to share their joy in each other. We get to share their glory in each other. If you like, we are the people who have been brought into the inner circle of the Trinity. Now, this is a lame illustration, but have you ever been brought into the kind of inner circle of something? Maybe it was that day that you got to be part of the most popular group at school, or the older cousins at the family gathering, and you got to join in with the older cousins at the family gathering. Or maybe it's the big bosses at work, and you got invited into that big meeting. It happened for me back when I was racing push bikes. In a kind of previous life, I did a lot of push bike racing. And my crowning glory was one afternoon when I got to be on the inner circle of the Australian road cycling team, all the guys who represented Australia in road cycling. The thing is, what you need to know is they had been away all week around Mount Kosciuszko on a training camp, and they'd come back absolutely trashed. And they came back to our club, which was a fairly dominant club called St. George, and they came back to just rest on the Saturday for a race. And by some gigantic fluke, I won the race. I beat the entire Australian road cycling team in a race. Now, the fact none of them were trying, they were all there just to have a rest, but the fact is I won. And at the end of it, everyone was hanging around. There's like eight guys. They were all wearing Australian jerseys. And me, just chatting with each other. And they're all telling stories and they're all making in-jokes. And I'm there smiling and laughing along, pretending that I understand anything that they're talking about, but really just soaking in the fact that I got to be part of this inner circle. It was glorious. It felt like I joined the club I always wanted to be part of. You have that with God. You are in Jesus and the Father. You share in the love the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father. It's not a different love. It's not the same kind of love. You share their love for each other. It slurps over onto you. You share in their spirit. We are part of God's family. Isn't that amazing? That's what we want people to spot when they come in, right? We want people to see God loving his Son and the Son loving the Father, and that we get to be part of it. You know, one way they'll spot it that you mightn't have thought of, but Jesus does, is in the idea of unity, that we'll be unified as a church. That's what Jesus says in John 17, isn't it? He says, I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, and that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. You see, the fact that we are all one in Jesus and in the Father, Jesus said that brings us to unity. Christians are meant to be unified. We love each other the way the Father loves the Son. We're at peace the way the Father is at peace with the Son. It means we don't fight amongst ourselves. We don't divide Jesus' family. Because being in Jesus and being in the Father and joining their family is more, it's just frankly more important than anything I could ever want. And that's what we want people to see when they walk into church, right? When people come along to our church, we want them to see that we are part of the family in God the Father and the Son. We want people to see that there aren't in-groups and out-groups. There aren't people who matter and other people who don't matter. There aren't people fighting to get their agenda heard, to get their agenda across the line. There aren't people who belong to factions. There's just a bunch of people who are absorbed with the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father, and that is just more important than anything I could ever bring to the table. And you know, I thank God that our church has always been one. Our church has always been blessedly free of in-groups and factions, pressure groups, and division. God's been incredibly kind to us. But it is going to be challenged next year, as we all join new congregations together and just say God does grow us the way we are praying for him to. Say a whole stack of people join our church in the next couple of years. The great temptation is to not let them into our hearts, right? To treat them as the people who came after us. You're the Johnny come lately. You don't get a say around here. What you think doesn't matter. You've only just turned up. What right have you got to tell us how to run our church? There's a temptation to keep people at arm's length, to make them earn their way in. We mustn't do that. We are the church who have been invited into the love between the Father and the Son. We have joined their family, and as people join our family, God doesn't place barriers to joining the family. Neither should we. You see who we are as a church. We are defined by our relationship to someone else.
God is the one who loved us and who chose us. God and the Son together, the Holy Spirit, invite us into their family. Everything about us
that's important is shaped by them.
And you know, as we finish, that pretty much dominates everything we do. God shapes the way we act. And so just fairly quickly, have a look at what Paul says, what Paul notices about them in verse 2. He says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ." What does Paul notice about the Thessalonian church? That is, as an outsider looking in, what would a visitor notice about the Thessalonian church? Well, there in verse 2 and 3, he says they would notice their good works, their work, and the word there really is about obedience. The outsider looking in says, "I notice your obedience." And also their love, their labor. Verse 3, they notice their labor for each other, the fact that they do a lot for each other, they're working for each other. And they notice in verse 3 their endurance. They've stuck it out, even though they're persecuted. Three things you'd notice about the Thessalonian church: their work, their labor, and their endurance. And if you saw it, you'd be impressed. You go, "Man, this is a really impressive bunch of people. They live good works, and they really work hard amongst each other, and they're really enduring and suffering. That's an impressive group of people." Except look where each of those things comes from. In verse 3, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." The fact is, all these good works and all this laboring for each other and their endurance, it doesn't come from within the Thessalonians. It's not because they're an amazing group of people. It comes from their relationship with God. That's why Paul thanks God for these things. So they do good works, but it's because they trust God. That's why they do the good works. They don't do good works because they're such moral, upright, decent people. No, they do good works because they trust Jesus with their relationships, and they trust Jesus with their money, and they trust Jesus with their sex life, and they trust Jesus with their prayers and everything else. That's what we want people to notice about us, don't we? We don't want people to walk in to Hunter Bible Church and go, "Well, you know, these people are just morally superior. What an incredible group of people. They are so respectable. They are so decent. This is the best group of people I've ever come among." I don't fit in at all.
It wouldn't be true, would it?
But if people walked in and they said, "You know, these people at Hunter Bible Church are just exactly like me. They're struggling with sexual immorality too. They're struggling with greed just like I am. Their marriages are really imperfect just like mine is. They're struggling with alcohol as well. But I can see that because they trust Jesus, they're trusting Jesus to tell them how to live. They're really sticking close." That's a different kind of church, isn't it? We want people to see that we live the way we do because we trust Jesus not just with our eternity, we trust Jesus with our life here. It's a work produced by faith. And then Paul says it's labor prompted by love. The Thessalonian church were pretty outstanding in their love for each other. Just flip over to chapter 4, verse 9. Paul says, "Now about your love for one another, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God how to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia." See, the Thessalonians, they're an outstandingly loving church. But where did it come from? Well, not inside them. Verse 9 says, they have been taught by God how to love each other. Because remember, in chapter 1, verse 4, God loved us. God loved us before he even created the world. God loved us while we were still serving idols. God loved us when he sent Jesus to die on the cross.
And that's where the Thessalonians learned how to love their relationship with God. And again, that's what we want to be, isn't it? We want to be a church that has been taught how to love by God, not by the world's way of loving. Paul actually talks about the world's way of doing love just in the passage before this, chapter 4, verse 3. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 3. He says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans and who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Isn't that striking? Paul talks about how the world loves. The world loves in verse 4 in uncontrolled ways. In verse 5, it's passionate lust. I do what my body tells me to do, and it's wronging and taking advantage of other people. It's using other people for my gain, for my pleasure. The world loves selfishly. And Paul says, don't love like that. We've been taught by God how to love. Wouldn't it be great if people, as they came into our church, they noticed that we really, really do love each other? And that that love is expressed in obeying God, by being really obedient, by helping each other to be obedient. Not by just following our own desires and lusts, not by wronging people and using them, but by helping us all to love God. Wouldn't it be great if people saw us as a church where we really do care about each other's faith and our lives? That's a loving church. The third thing about them in 1 verse 2 is they endure. The Thessalonians were a really enduring church, and they had to, because in chapter 1 verse 6, Paul says they welcomed the message with joy in spite of severe suffering. The word for severe there, it's kind of hot. They welcomed the message in spite of really hot suffering. They were knocked about for their faith, and they endured. But again, it's not because they were just such resilient people. It's not because the Thessalonians were just such a tough crowd. But in verse 2, we remember your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus that helped them to endure. It's Jesus that modeled it. In verse 6, he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord when you welcomed the message with joy in spite of severe suffering. The Thessalonians endured because they'd seen Jesus endure, and because Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit to help them endure, and because Jesus in verse 10 is coming back to rescue them. And again, wouldn't it be great if people came along to Hunter Bible Church and they didn't see our resilience? They didn't see that we are a group of people who have got life together. We are dominating in life. We've got our weeks organized. We're really on top of things. Wouldn't it be great if they didn't come and see any of that, but they came and see people like Joel and Hannah's video? You know what I so loved about that video was? Everything they said about themselves was, we are weak and we're frail and we're scared and we're nervous and we actually didn't know what to pray and we didn't know what God was doing here. Everything they said about themselves really was, you know, we are not resilient. We're frail. And everything they said about God is magnificent. He's all-knowing. He's all good. He's completely trustworthy, and we are just placing ourselves in His hands. I love that. Wouldn't it be great if that's what people saw in our church? Not a group of people whose lives are again. A group of people who together are just leaning heavily on. I love when Thessalonians, because the eye is never on us, even for a night. Everything is about God. That's the church miracle. Let's pray. Our Father, we live in a world that just celebrates ourselves. We're so in love with ourselves and how unique we are and special we are. Thank you that you don't love us because we're special. You don't love us because we're unique. You love us because you're you. You love us because you're so loving, and you chose us because you wanted to. We thank you that we get to join your family. What a privilege. That we get to be part of your love for your son and your son's love for you and the Holy Spirit within us. We don't deserve that. We pray that everything about us will just shine how much we love you, how much you love us, how much everything about us is about you. We pray that when people come, they would see you through us and they'll fall in love with you. And Father, we pray that in our weakness, in our frailty, in our moments of sin, that people would still see that you are a God worth following because of who you are. Amen.